I had a button pop off my blazer. So in between, I rigged it with a paperclip. And as I stood up, paperclip grabbed my pants and put a pull on my brand new pants. I'm in trouble now. Okay, so for the sake of any other malfunctions, I'll take it off, okay? So, the best laid plans of mice and men. I don't know, I think that's from, it's from a really famous book, right? All I know is plans don't always go the way you want them to go, and which is a great actual segue into our introduction to our sermon today. The fact is, we like things neatly done. We like things to fall into order. We like things in nice little neat packages. And when it comes to Scripture, we like to explain things simply. We love it when, I love a passage of Scripture that just unfolds all by itself, and you can enter into the text and you can just say, look at this. It's just like, this feeds into this, and this feeds into this, and this is the main point. We're not in Kansas anymore, Toto. All right, we are in a text of Scripture that is not laid out nicely and easy for us to understand. That's one of the reasons I chose the passage of Scripture for the Scripture reading today out of 2 Timothy 3, because it talks about all Scripture is profitable. And I'm asking you to consider, do you believe that? Because we've been in a text of Scripture. This is the third and final week of 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16. But I ask you to consider, is it profitable? And I will say it is. It is profitable on many levels. I know personally, I feel that I have profited from the intense study. I read every week, this is the third week, every week I'm reading more and more and more and more about this. And I'm telling you right now, there is no consensus on every aspect of this text of Scripture. But nonetheless, I understand it better. And I'm hoping you understand it better too. If not, if at any point you come away scratching your head wondering what's going on, study some more and study some more. I know we have benefited as a pastoral staff. Every Thursday we talk about the sermon, both in the prior week and in the coming week. And for the last couple of weeks, we spent hours talking about different aspects of this. And it's benefited us. I know it's benefited some of you. I've had emails. I'm thinking of two specific gentlemen who have emailed me with very, very sincere questions about the text and very edifying. I mean, they're just like, they're searching. They want to know. They've encouraged both separately. They don't even know that each other has texted or emailed me saying, you know, take your time. I've taken three, this is the third sermon in this particular passage of Scripture. And so what I hope to do today is recognize that this is not put in a nice, neat little package for us. And because if it did, I could have preached it in one sermon rather than three. So this morning, what I'm going to do is walk us once more through the text. I'm not going to read the whole text from beginning to end. I've done that twice over the last 2 weeks. I'm just going to walk us through the text once again from the beginning. And what I want to do is kind of, because we spent a lot of time talking about different aspects of what's going on. But one of the areas I feel like I've struggled in preaching-wise is I love to tell you what to do, right? It's one of my favorite parts of my job is I get to tell you what to do. No, it's not really. It's the idea of unpacking God's Word in such a way that you kind of get a sense of what to do, how you can apply it to your life, how you can live it out to the glory of God and the edification of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as we go through today's, this same text, I want to bring out four main points of instruction, right? So the four lessons, we're going to look at four lessons as we go through here. Two of them we've learned. I'm using different terminology on the second one, but it, as I've studied the text more, I think this walking through, it makes more sense to me, and I hope it makes more sense to you as we go through. So the first lesson we covered 2 weeks ago, and is this: we are all under God-established authority. That is the driving principle of this whole passage. We see that in verse 3 where it says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, And the head of Christ is God. And it, so this idea that we are all under God-established authority is something that we can literally walk out of here today and we can own it. It's clear. It's concise. We are under authority. So as we are living out this authority, we need to do it in such a way that honors God. But I want to draw a couple more points from that, and that is this, observations. All three relationships are parallel in the sense of one answering to the authority of another. When we consider the beauty of man's head being Christ and Christ's head being God, we should understand that woman having man as her head is also beautiful. Now, I don't know how that strikes you. Because we live in a fallen world. We established a couple weeks ago that this whole text is built upon the foundation that God created, Genesis 1 and 2, right? God created all things. He created man, and then from man he took the rib and created woman, right? And male, and in verse 1 it says, God created man. Male and female created he him, them. So it's the idea of God, both men and women are in the image of God, but there is this reality that there is an authority structure that God has put in place. And I've used that word authority a lot over the last few weeks, and I want to use a different word. It's a corollary word, it correlates to authority, and that's the idea of leadership. And I'll use this a little bit more later, but leadership is a little easier term for us to engage in and understand and not come away with the negative connotations that authority does. I know when I do this, you know, my kids, right? This meant something when they were this big, right? I mean, this was a tool of authority. It was always exercised in love. It was never abuse. And it was one that I still encourage people to use. It's, again, talk to me if you don't understand what godly discipline looks like, right? You must love your children. But loving them sometimes is bringing discipline in their life. And so therefore, they may not have always thought my hand looked beautiful, but they understood the authority. When we see these parallels that take place in this text, we see that the beauty of man's head being Christ is beautiful. And we're going to talk about, I mean, we already talked about the fact that men are supposed to respond to to Christ's headship, his leadership in their life, in a way that glorifies God. And then Christ's head being God, we have no issues there. So we can understand that woman having man as her head is beautiful. It doesn't always play out that way in people's lives because man isn't always godly in his exercise of authority. When we consider the relationship between Christ and God, we learn that having authority over one does not mean that the other is inferior. Right? So we understand that in the Godhead, right, there is this Christ and is subject to the Father willingly. And it is beautiful. And but yet somehow when we apply since the parallels are there and we say that man is the head of woman, authority, a leader of women, somehow we say, you're keeping a good woman down. If it's true of the relationship between God and Christ, it ought to be true of man and woman in the sense of this relationship can take place and can interact in an authority and in a follower type, in a leader and a follower type dynamic that glorifies God and is beautiful. So I'm asking you to flush all your beliefs about abusive men and weak women. That is not what we're talking about here. Man should never be abusive, and women are not weak. And they sometimes have come to believe that they are, but they are not. There is beauty in the roles and responsibility that God has established for men and women. So since God has established authority over us, that's the first lesson. The second lesson is this. We must demonstrate honor toward that authority. All right? We must demonstrate honor toward that authority. That is the context of verses 4 through 6. As we look, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head.
For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered." This idea that this covering and not covering, this is a reality of life, that there is this, in the context we're looking at here, that we must demonstrate honor towards our authority. In worship in the first century, it was lived out as a man not covering himself while praying and prophesying brought honor to Christ. But for a woman to bring honor, to demonstrate honor to her head, which again is the God-ordained structure of man, she was supposed to be covered. It was a way of demonstrating honor towards the authority that God had appointed over us. So there is significance to the head covering that women were to wear, and there was significance to the fact that men were not supposed to wear it. So part of that significance was a visual demonstration of honor towards authority. It doesn't communicate in our day and age, in our culture, in our environment. Head coverings does not communicate what it did in the first century. As a woman wore a head covering, she demonstrated honor towards her husband, or, and I'm going to use the broader term also, or male leadership, because you had male leadership in the home, usually husband and wife, right? That's the dynamic. But certainly a structure, male leadership in the church would also recognize women recognizing the authority, the leadership of men within the church. And so when she would willingly demonstrate honor toward her husband or male leadership, she was also demonstrating honor towards God. That is the structure, and that's what we're supposed to be drawing out of this. God has instituted a structure, a system, a way of conducting life, and we're supposed to be good with it. So with this idea of head coverings, once again, it doesn't communicate into our day and age. And so last week I shared that I could not think of an example that would correspond exactly to the head coverings of the first century for our lives in the 21st century American culture. After the service, Jamie Smith and I were talking, and he shared an example with me from his time serving the Lord in Zambia that he was willing to share, and I'm going to ask him to come and share it with us. So Jamie is now the director of IBM Global, and he has served many years in Zambia and Africa. And so please, if you would, share what's on your heart.
Good morning, church. Well, yes, whenever we think about how there are various cultural expressions of the biblical principle, we often find it very challenging because many times we don't recognize the things that are so close and all around us. We're too close to the situation. Often, we're able to see it more clearly when evaluating another culture that is going on right alongside of us in modern day. Well, last week, Pastor Greg made a very powerful statement. What God has established, we must affirm. What culture has affirmed, we must examine. And that brings to mind a story from one of my good friends over in Zambia. He is a very well-known pastor named Conrad Mbewe. And it illustrates how when you're a part of the culture, often you don't even examine some of the own things in your own cultural expressions. One day, he was having a guest over for dinner from America in his home in Zambia. And the culturally appropriate way for a woman to show respect to her husband when serving food is to bring the plate in. And as she comes in, she gets down on her knees like this and presents it to him. And of course, you can imagine that the Western visitor looks at that with a bit of stunned awe, I guess, like what just happened and why? And so after his wife walked out of the room, this man said, So, Brother Mbewe, I am really curious. Obviously, that's a cultural sign of respect, but why does your wife do that? Now, this is a man who's revered around the world for being able to explain biblical principles and the cultural relevance of them. And so he gets asked this question, and instead of being able to answer at a moment's notice, he says, You know what? I've never given that any thought before. I have no idea. So he calls his wife, Felistis, can you come in? You know, we were just talking about how you showed me respect and why you do it that way. I have no idea. Can you explain to us? Because this is very culturally appropriate there. In fact, if you don't do it there, you will definitely have offended your husband as well as the guests in the room. And so she explains, well, yes, back when we were preparing to get married, the older women would meet with me and they would explain, this is our cultural norms. They still do this today, the older explaining to the younger. And they said, we were taught that for the wife to look down on her husband's physical head was going to be a sign of disrespect regarding his role as her authoritative head. And therefore, when we come in, we always have to be below your line of the top of your head. And so there's a very contemporary example that's still happening today, but from very far around the world. And I think it illustrates the truth that is very common here as well. We often don't recognize when we have violated a cultural expression until after the fact. There are things that we can do or not do that will either demonstrate respect or dishonor. What makes it more complicated for us in America, as Pastor Greg has mentioned, is there's no direct correlation because we are a melting pot of cultures. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see the same thing. Corinth had become a melting pot of culture, given their pagan backgrounds and all the idol worship, and now Christianity had been injected into it. And it's transforming the lives of the people in the church, but how does that look? The wife should have freedom to not go by those cultural things, right? Freedom in Christ. And yet, those cultural norms communicate something within the culture, and one of the values of Christianity is going to be honoring those in authority over you, those who are leading you. And so what we're wrestling through today in our own culture isn't so different, because if it were clear, Paul would not have had to have written on this very subject. And now, as we think about the beauty of the order, as Pastor Greg has mentioned today, oh, it really is a beautiful plan, and yet the beauty of it, its outworking in our church and our marriages really depends on our attitude, our viewpoint of it, our trust in God, because my wife says it this way. Whenever it comes to making sure that the beauty of our relationships matches the beauty of God's plan, she describes submission this way. Ducking so God can hit your husband when you are out of line with God's will.
All right. So I appreciate Jamie coming and sharing that. It was one of those things where I just finished saying I could not think of a 21st century expression of this scriptural mandate of honoring men and women honoring one another, or women honoring men. And he came up with that, and I was like, okay, so are you here next week, all right? And then, but I personally wanted to just say, so, you know, every sermon you should walk away with an expectation of something. So how many of you are excited to maybe go home today and exercise the Zambian way of demonstrating respect for your husband? No? Okay, because it doesn't compute, right? It just doesn't work with the way we struggle to bow down. I mean, honestly, that's why Jesus blew the disciples' mind as on the night of the Last Supper, where he washed their feet. He says, I give you an example. You are to serve. And so he was like, I give an example, go and do this to others, not necessarily wash their feet necessarily, but you must be willing to serve others and esteem others better than yourself. And so whatever the expression of the that it might look like in a culture, any given culture, the principle is the same. Lesson number one, we are all under God given authority. God established authority. And so therefore, we are supposed to give honor, demonstrate respect to that authority that we're under. And our third lesson is this: our demonstration of honor acknowledges our willingness to trust in God's created design. So Jamie just said it, trust in God. Ricky said it. And I totally missed the fact that he said it in the first service, right? But I was listening this time, and I was like, he said, well, you need to trust God. And so our demonstration, and so I'm going to pause here for a minute. Our demonstration as men and our demonstration as women, because we each have an authority over us. And we spent so much time focused on the woman demonstrating honor for her authority, the authority God has placed in her life, which is a man if you're a husband, if you're married. But certainly there's probably a male leader in your life growing up, certainly. And there's a lot of nuances to this. But I'll say this. Men, are you able to demonstrate honor? Are you to Christ? Are you willing to trust God in His created design? So I think there's three aspects of this created design that the text touches on, and so let's look at it. All right. So here's the third lesson: our demonstration of honor acknowledges our willingness to trust in God's created design. The first way he engages in this is men and women are created different. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Men and women are different. They're different biologically, they're different emotionally, they're different in all kinds of ways than men. And some are stereotypical, and some are atypical, but we do know this. Women are women and men are men. What Paul does as he's instructing the Corinthians is he draws upon the difference in their created order in verse 8. He says, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man." So men and women are different in their created order as we look back at the creation account. But they're also, in verse 9 and 10, they're created with a different purpose, right? God had created man to go, and he was supposed to go and till the garden and do all those things that were in the garden. And woman was created, as he said here, verse 9, "Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." So, ladies, this is God's divine way of creation, and He says, "Woman was created for the man as a helper, as an assistant." But notice, as we look at this, there is no indication of inferiority. We've already established that. There's no inferiority related to this. It's different roles because there's different genders. God created us for different purposes. And so we are different. Men and women are different in their created order and their created purpose. And so the question I have today for this point is this: do we trust God's design? If we do, then there is no room for thinking that one gender is better than another. But we have plenty of people that think one gender is better than another, or people believe that the other gender thinks they're better. And so we are in a crazy mixed up world. And so when God's created order is not respected and not followed, that is where we have error. That is where we have deficiency. And that is when men are domineering and women are weak. God's created order would say, no, God created men and women equal with different roles. And that role of one is a leader and one is to be a follower. Are we willing to trust in God's design? If we do, then we can celebrate our differences to the glory of God. There is no reason for us as men to put down women because we're threatened. There's no threatened aspect to God's design. That all is a result of the fall. Acknowledge that. Don't be threatened by women. And when women... own this idea that you are allowed to the glory of God to follow a godly leader. So men, I do think the greater responsibility is on the leading. And yet we spend all our time talking about why women should wear head coverings. It's like, well, no, they're wearing it as a cultural expression of being a God-honoring follower of the authority God had placed, which is you, so lead. Scripture is replete with the command for men to be men and for men to lead and for men to follow God and for men to do things in a way that honors God. Women have the privilege of following that leadership, and when it's done in this fashion, it is beautiful. It is God honoring, it glorifies God. So men and women are created different, but men and women are also created dependent. And after between the first service and second service, I really need to talk to Jamie more. No offense, guys, right? So, because Jamie said, maybe a better word is interdependent, right? So men and women are created dependent. I was going with D's. They're different, they're dependent, and they're distinct, right? But we'll go with this. They are interdependent. Notice what it says in verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. You really need to emphasize and recognize the power of the prepositions in that passage, because it says very clearly, for as woman came from man, remember Genesis 2, the rib was turned into the woman, right? For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, right? Through through birth, right? But all things are from God. This is God's created design. And we have to ask ourselves, are we good with it? Because to be different from men, men and women, to recognize their differences, well, that's fine. But are you willing to recognize your interdependence? I depend on my wife. My wife depends on me. We are interdependent. Thank you, Jamie, right? It is beautiful. So we are dependent upon one another. There are many aspects of life and creation and all those things that could never happen if we did not understand our dependence upon one another. For one, we would never have children. If we didn't recognize the interdependence that's necessary in procreation, we would not be able to fulfill the cultural mandate and the creation mandate to go and subdue and to cultivate all those things, right, that God has commanded us to do. But do we trust God's design in this aspect of what he's communicating? If we do, then depending on someone of the opposite gender is not a sign of weakness. There are many times where, and it's portrayed in all the movies and all the TV, and to be honest with you, nowadays, it's not even nowadays, it's probably been throughout history. Men are made to look weak, and women are made to look strong, as if women weren't strong. But men are weak. Some men are weak. When we do not follow the God's design, and when we, because remember the garden? When the fall took place, what were the consequences? The consequences was that no longer were man and woman able to be in total harmony. Now the desire of the wife was to be over her husband, but he was given the job to not let her be that. He's given the authority, but in the fall, I mean, seriously, men, if we are not obeying God's design, where we are complacent, we are willing to not lead, we are willing, and this is what the world sees. The world sees the weakness of men, but the reason they see it is because we're not living in accordance with God's design. So men, lead. Lead godly. Lead in a way where it is a blessing for your wife to follow or your children to follow. Be that leader that exemplifies what God has put into his creation that has been marred by the fall. We are not supposed to be weak. We are supposed to be strong, godly leaders who recognize that our dependence upon the woman is a God thing, right? Women, do not believe the lie that to listen to a man, you are demonstrating you are weak. No, it takes a lot of strength to listen to that guy, right? It takes a lot of fortitude and spiritual discipline for you to say, I am going to follow the leader that God has established over me because I want to glorify God. And what's amazing about how this works is, and it really goes well into the text with in Ephesians chapter 5, which I was going to touch on earlier, then I skipped it for sake of time. But it's the idea of husbands, love your wives. That comes after wives, submit yourself to your husbands. And that text of scripture has generated all kinds of confusion and stress in marriages and understandings. But listen, what is it saying? The reality is this, it's simple and clear. If men were loving their wives, wives would have no problem submitting to their leadership. If women were respecting their husbands, husbands would not have any trouble loving their wives. If we follow God's design, then it's beautiful. So men and women are different. They were created interdependent, but certainly dependent on one another. And if we do these things, then we do not have to believe that the opposite gender is listening to them, relying, depending on them, is somehow a sign of weakness. If we also recognize this, then depending on someone of the opposite gender is an act of faith in God's created design. It brings God glory. So all that is covering the text that we've covered up to this point. But again, it just makes sense for me. Lesson one, we all have a God-established authority over us. Lesson two, we must demonstrate honor for that authority. Lesson three, we must, in that demonstration, we must willingly follow God's created design for his glory. And then before Paul gets into the third aspect of God created his design, right, which is a subpoint of the main point here, all right? He asks a question in verse 13. So I'll bring your attention there to verse 13. He asks a question to kind of conclude this section of discussion of honor and hair coverings and worship. He asks this question: judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? The expected answer is no. Paul has already spent from verse 2 to the verse 12 establishing that no, his view is no. It is not proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered. So why is he asking the question? Well, he says, judge for yourselves. He is now engaging them in another tactic to kind of bring them to understand what he's trying to accomplish. So this is the point God has been making all along. But what we have to ask ourselves, and I think this is what Paul's drawing their attention to, is the focus on the head covering for the woman, or is it on what the head covering represented? So the head covering for the woman represented a recognition of the authority over her, right? The not wearing of the head covering by the man recognized the authority over him, which was Christ. And so the focus is not on the head covering. The focus is on what the head covering represented. The wearing of a head covering communicated something culturally and specifically. And so this is why when we get into this the struggle with this text, we're dealing with principles which I call biblical mandates, right? Biblical mandates are those things that we're told it's easy. It's black and white. God says do this, I'm going to do it. You know that old saying, if God says it, I believe it, and that's that, right? It's the idea. Well, it's not always that easy. So the principle of male leadership and female followership is what's being established here. Men are to lead to the glory of God, and women are to follow to the glory of God. The focus is on that dynamic, but the cultural expression of that is a head covering on a woman. The cultural expression of leadership and followership will look different over time and in different parts of the world. We do not practice bending the knee, bowing the knee, and delivering food, ladies, to your husband as a sign of respect. We just don't do that. You know, we actually usually practice like a smorgasbord or hey, come get your own dinner, right? I mean, there's different aspects. We would not be offended. I am not offended when my wife says, hey, it's all the leftovers are on the counter. Come and get it. I'm like, yeah, let's go. I'm not offended. All right? But that's our culture. And so as we consider this tension that we must live in, Scripture is teaching a biblical mandate that godly leadership must be followed. Men, you must follow Christ. Women, you must follow men. But it's easy to say Christ because he's perfect. But men, how are you doing in the following of Christ. How are you honoring God? Are you honoring God with your thought life? Are you honoring God with your pride? Are you honoring God with your taking money under the table or declaring everything on your taxes? I mean, whatever fits for you. Are you going? Did you wake up this morning thinking, how can I live my life in such a way where I can honor Christ? He's my authority. He's my head. My entire life and being must be lived out for Him. To honor Him. That's easy for us to talk about and to preach. But men, the parallel here is that women are supposed to get up and they're supposed to figure out, how can I honor the authority over men? That's you. If you fail in your followership of Christ, how are they able to succeed in their following of you? So the pressure's on, guys. And gals. The cultural expression of leadership and fellowship will look different over time and in different parts of the world, but the principle never changes. When we get into this text, we see that the word proper is used. And I think when we get into this idea of proper, we actually are engaged in a cultural-based area of discussion. Paul says, judge yourselves, all right? He's asking them to engage in their in their cognitive understanding of things and looking at the world as it's been created. He says, is it proper? This idea of proper means, in one definition, it says it refers to what is culturally acceptable. It talks about to be appropriate, to be decent, to be seemly, to be suitable. What is suitable in our day and age, in the 21st century, is not the same as it was in the 18th century. We know this to be true. We do not practice the difference of dinner. When men and women are done eating dinner, the women don't go do the dishes, and the men go and smoke cigars. Well, maybe that's true for some of you. I don't know. But I'm just saying, culturally, that was the dynamic. There were differences, and they were adopted. Sometimes they got pushed against. You can push against the cultural expression. You shouldn't push against the biblical mandate. So this idea of proper, we are entering into the realm of a cultural perspective. And so we have to recognize, Paul is saying, is it proper? Well, for first century, it was proper. It was proper. Is it proper for a woman? It was improper. I got my mixed up. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? No, first century answer. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered in the 21st century? I'm actually looking at all the women just to see if there's head coverings. And I'm not belittling this. I'm not making fun of this. There are legitimate church gatherings where women wear head coverings in obedience to this text. That is their willing choice to do that. I think as we understand, as we come to the text, we understand that there's a cultural expression of the biblical mandate. And so therefore, we don't own this in our gathering. And so, but so many people put the emphasis on the covering versus the honoring of the authority. And that's where I think when Paul says, is it proper? No, it wasn't proper in his time. But it's different today. Not the principle, the expression. So Paul now brings us one more illustration from God's created design to help us understand this truth. And that's when he brings up the discussion of men and women and their hair lengths. Notice in verses 14 and 15, it says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So Paul is saying men and women are different. They're dependent, but they're also distinctive. And so as we consider this, we're talking about the created details of men and women. And he's appealing to nature. This word nature is debated as to exactly what it means. It's understood by some people to refer to the common feelings of mankind. Is it natural, right? Is it a natural thing? It refers to what a person instinctively feels as being normal or correct. So there's also the idea of is nature in the sense of God's created design.
And so I ask you to consider the truth of this statement in the sense of, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? So let's leave the dishonor part of it out for a second. And let me read it this way. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, but if a woman has long hair, right? So we're dealing with length of hair. That's subjective. What constitutes long? And so what he's getting at here is, if you are walking down the street, and this has happened to me and has probably happened to you, if you're walking down the street and you see this person in front of you and the hair is down to the middle of the back, right? And depending on what the other physical attributes of the person is, you have discerned that that's a woman until they turn around and it's not, it's a man. And you're like, well, I wasn't expecting that. That's what this is. I think that's what this is addressing. This innate idea that women are usually characterized by having longer hair than men. Not always. And I'm not promoting anything other than just this. There are distinctives. If a person has a shaved head and wears a uniform, we think it is a male soldier. Because female soldiers, I don't think, are allowed to shave their head. I don't think so. But I know when I went to my chaplain basic course that I knew the Army, and I had my hair cut to the regulations of the military when I showed up on day one. And when I showed up for the very first inspection, they sent me to the barber. Because my expectations, although they meet the letter of the law of active duty military, it did not meet the standards of the basic course, which was you basically had to have your head shaved. It was humbling, but necessary, and since we all did it, it didn't matter. But notice, they did not shave the ladies. There is this idea of God's created order where there are distinctions that take place. And I'm not saying, for instance, guys that have long hair today, it's not a problem. I'm not thinking I'm dishonored by a guy wearing long hair. This is where the cultural the scriptural mandate and the cultural expression are different. Paul is saying in his first century mindset, does not nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is dishonor to him? As soon as you start talking about honor and dishonor, you start entering into cultural distinctives and cultural expressions. What is honor and not honor in Asia is different than for us here. That's why Americans have such a bad reputation in Europe and other areas of the world. Because we go and we act like Americans. Like that's a problem. It's not a problem for us. That's what we do. But when we get over there and we act like Americans, people are offended oftentimes because we're not acting like them in their culture. This is why we call cross-cultural ministry. One of the big portions of this is understanding the culture we're going into so we can contextualize the gospel so they understand it. Right? So that's the importance of this. So this idea of God's created order, and I kind of got off my notes and I apologize for that. Let me bring this to a close here with the time we have left. We are in a situation where it is essential that we recognize the distinction that exists between men and women. And we live in a world that's utterly confused about this. If you're filling out your question marks at your doctor's office, you may have male, female, other. I mean, it's true, right? I mean, people identify. I could literally walk into a doctor's office and say, I identify as a woman, and they would have to respect that, right? That's the world we live in. And what I'm saying is, we are not supposed to browbeat people about this. We're supposed to enter into their cultural world and say, no, let me bring scripture to bear and help you out of your confusion and out of the lies that have been taught, because as people have distanced themselves from God and His Word, these things become normal. But they're not normal for God, because He's created male and female in the image of God. And He has established an authority structure. He says we need to honor that structure. We need to demonstrate that honor willingly, not out of compulsion. And we are supposed to do it in such a way that glorifies God and explains to the world who He is. So understanding that we are created distinctly, are we willing to trust God in His design? Hair length is representative for Paul of the distinctions between men and women.
One of the things I thought we could have used is fingernails, right? Hair length is not a big deal in our culture anymore. And probably fingernails either, but I like to have my fingernails short. Ladies, you like to have them long. It's a cultural expression. It's something that we can say. So are we willing to trust God's design? The fact is, the world is not, but are we? I have sat in my office in North Carolina when I was pastoring there, and I had a young lady come through my office, and she was one of our school students, and she was confused about her gender identity. That was not the time for me to just browbeat her and say, you're a girl, act like a girl. Right? Just as it's not right for us to look at our sons and say, you're a boy, act like a man. No, we have to be careful with how we have to help people understand. There is, the world is preaching one thing, but Scripture preaches something else. And we must help people understand the distinctiveness that exists in as men and women. And we need to embrace them and honor them and incorporate them into our life. So this fourth lesson I'll finish with here because I'm really running out of time because we still have a wonderful song that we're going to sing. It's absolutely beautiful. Fourth lesson is this. One's perspective, this is taken out of verse 16. All right, verse 16. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. What Paul is saying here is there was room for disagreement. Not on the principle, but on the expression. And he's saying, listen, some of you, something was going on in Corinth, and I don't know what it was. Were men wearing head coverings and looking like pagan worshipers? Were women not wearing them and looking like or thinking they were free in Christ and they could shed the bondage of the shawl? I have no idea what the exact issue was in their day and age, but something was amiss. And Paul says that is very clear. If anyone seems to be contentious, there was some tension in the air. And what he's saying is one's perspective of what is right must be weighed against the practice of the church as a whole. He appeals to the church. He says, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. This was a universal standard in the churches of God in the first century. This is what communicated distinctly Christian ideals and Christian belief and the way God did things, and that's the way they are called to do it. It just doesn't communicate that for us today. So we must find ways to demonstrate, willingly demonstrate our honor for God's authority structure. But there is no way we are supposed to enter into arguments and disagreements and contention. One's perspective on what is right must be weighed against the practice of the church as a whole. Now, they had the church geography, right? All the churches around there. We have the church of history and geography. We can consider the church from all ages and all cultures, but oftentimes we're blinded by our own. And as Jamie mentioned earlier, we're so close to our own culture, we don't necessarily see that some of the things we're doing are culturally based, not necessarily biblically based. So I want us to say as we close, this discussion, this idea is one that is not to divide, and it's not to confuse. It's to be engaged in discussion. I'll read this scripture verse. It's not scripture, commentary. As this commentator concludes this section, he says, as he comes to its conclusion, praise God. Verse 16, we're done, right? He reminds them that what he has been defending are the traditions practiced by all the churches of God. If his condemnation of them is to stand, referring to verse 2, I commend you that you've acknowledged these things, that you've practiced these things, those who are uncomfortable about universal practice of the church will need to learn how to deal with the conflict between their own perspectives and those who support the traditional practice of the churches without becoming contentious. So we are called. These types of passages are wonderful for us to engage in because all Scripture is profitable. But it does mean we need to do it in a way, and I think we have tried to do it, and we will continue to do it in a way where it is glorifying to God, edifying to the body, but certainly respectful of one another's opinions if we disagree. All right? Let me just go ahead and close in a prayer because we're supposed to be done in 2 minutes, and they haven't sung yet. So, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the instruction we gain from it, from the wisdom that we see in it. And, Father, I know I have struggled to wrap my own mind around how to deal with this. But Father, thank you for these lessons. And I pray, Lord, that we would exercise them to your glory. Lord, I pray that where we struggle in our leadership, that we would be taught through your word to humble ourselves, to esteem others better than ourselves. Lord, where it comes to following, Lord, help us to humble ourselves to even leadership that may be not exactly what we think ought to be done, but Lord, because of who you are, because your established pattern, Lord, we pray that you give us the strength and wisdom to know how to do this. And Father, there are many areas of this text that we have not engaged in, many applications that still remain to be seen. And I think as we continue to go through our study of women in ministry and ministry as a whole and husband-wife relationships and family relationships, we'll see this play out even more. So, Father, thank you for your love for us and your desire to see us grow and mature in these areas. May you be glorified as we try to live this out in Jesus' name. Amen.